Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It is good to be here with you all this morning on this Memorial Day weekend. We are excited that you're here and excited to get to worship our King, our Savior, the one who gives us the ultimate freedom. And if you've been with us, you know that we're in the midst of our series, What's Next, right? The series that has been reminding us of the future is beyond the tomb. That's the whole idea behind the background there, is that we're looking out of the tomb, and the future is beyond the tomb. But we can't forget the past while living in the present. That's the whole premise of this entire series. And I hope that this has been challenging you and motivating you and moving you as we've gone through it, because there's not much left to it. In fact, this is going to be the next to last message in this series. So we start a new one in a couple weeks. So if you missed any, you can go back online and check them out. Today, as we continue, though, we're going to see the final words in Peter's message to this crowd that was gathered around them as the Holy Spirit descended upon them. But before we get into the text today, I have a question for you. Can we agree on something? That believing in God is not hard. Some people might say that it is. But I'm going to ask you if we can agree that believing in God is not that hard. Think about this. Consider this. Wouldn't you agree, by hearing the facts in the Bible as well as the historical accounts from the secular world, that we could surmise or legitimize that the story is more than a story and it actually happened? Yes. Right? I'm seeing a lot of head shaking yes. Okay? Now, if you said this in a secular environment, there'd be some head shaking no. Okay? But for those people who would say no, consider how many things we believe that we have never seen ourselves. Aren't the effects of the detonation of a nuclear bomb real?
Yep.
No, has anyone here seen a bomb detonated, nuclear bomb detonated?
No.
No, you've never seen. You've seen pictures, you've heard stories, but you've never seen it, right? Some actually believe, when we looked up this picture, some actually had believed that this is fake, that they don't exist. There's fake written across some of these pictures. Can you believe that?
Wow.
That people don't believe, but they believe it, okay? How about this? Has anyone here experienced what it was like to storm the beach at Normandy?
No.
No. But yet, is there any doubt that this actually happened? No. We believe it, right? What about the establishment of our country and the signing of our Constitution? Anyone here present there? I didn't think so. Some of you are looking at the oldest people in the room. I don't think so. No. But you get the idea. There's a lot of things that none of us have ever seen, but yet we believe that they happen. We believe that they are true. And we could go back. Now, some of these are pictures, have pictures. We have evidence that they're... But does that mean that things without pictures have no evidence? That they never happened? I mean, before pictures, did history not occur?
Yeah.
Right? I think not, right? Things happen. There are a lot of people who believe God exists, who believe that God does exist, but they don't really live that way either. In other words, they have a cognizance of him or what he has done, but they do not live their lives in light of him. Those who have experienced the events above not only have knowledge of the effects of the events, but their daily decisions are sifted through them. Think about it. Anyone that's experienced a detonation of a nuclear bomb anywhere near them, the rest of their lives has been affected or was affected. I guarantee you that there are people in Japan who have not forgotten that happened.
Right?
Our freedom is based a lot upon what happened in Normandy. Because we were willing to stand for freedom in the world arena, right? Mm-hmm. The fact that we sit here free today, able to worship God, is dependent upon what our forefathers put in place in the early days of the Constitution. Our lives are sifted through these events, and we don't really even realize it. Because we forget that the event was more than an event. And what I'm going to challenge us to do today is that we need to sift our lives through the event of coming to faith in Christ. Because that is not just a simple one-time event that is put to the side, but needs to be front and center. Because the event is not what changed their life. It's what they did with the event, how they recalled the event, what they do after the event. Because the event affects their heart. And because of this, the rest of their lives is sifted through that, through their heart, through the event. Today's message is titled, Heart Effects, because that is exactly what happened following Peter's evangelistic and heart-affecting sermon shortly after the ascension of the Holy Spirit. So if you've been with us, you know we're in Acts 2, and today we're going to cover a massive 5 verses.
Woo-hoo!
Yeah, you're like, whoa, that's unusual. Yes, that is unusual. Believe me, we won't be lacking for content. There is plenty here. In fact, when I started preparing for this message, I had 11 verses on the tablet and cut out 6. So there's just a lot here this morning. So if you have your Bibles with us, we want you to follow along. Hey, and I know that, you know, we're in a digital age, and that it's tempting to bring our digital devices and follow there, but there's also something about having the Bible and having those words in front of you. So I'm going to start something new. I'm going to start challenging some of us in the room to bring your Bible. I know everybody, who does not have a Bible at home? And not one hand up, right? I'm going to challenge you to bring that Bible because there's something about the physical act of carrying that with you, that discipline, and bringing it here to read as you go through. So I'm going to challenge you to do that as we go forward. And if you don't have a Bible, we definitely have some for you. So you'll see mine's on the table. There's a chair there with sitting next to my wife. But if you have your digital devices or whatever this morning, just follow along with me. Acts 2, we're backing up a verse. We're going to do verses 36 through 40 this morning. Okay? So here we go. Therefore, this is Peter talking, by the way, in the midst of his message. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 that day. So God, as we dive into these few verses here, these 5 verses, we just ask that you would speak. That you'd put aside the distractions, put away the things that might stumble anyone's heart or mind in this moment, and that you would truly have an effect on our heart as we hear your message today. That if you're sitting to the left of us, that we would move you front and center. And that we would want to keep you there, always. Because it's tempting to just put you off to the side and let other things fill that space. So would you use this message, your words, and the words that you've given me through the Holy Spirit this morning to move your people closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you recall, Peter had been speaking to this crowd that had gathered after witnessing the Holy Spirit come upon the early church. Now just imagine that. There's this crowd that is growing. You can imagine something had happened. This big rushing wind came in and they saw these things like transformation in people. It says like tongues of fire. I think just they were drawn to the people, the fact that the people were speaking different languages and they could understand them, and they had no idea that they could even speak those languages, and they're like, what is going on? And they start drawing. It's kind of like, you know, you go to the circus and the most freakiest thing you see there, most of the people are in front of that tent, right? So that's, they're just drawn to the craziest thing. So this crowd had gathered and they're witnessing what is happening in this early church growth. And Peter stands up and starts preaching. He uses the prophet Joel's words about the end times, about the last days, about the things that were coming. He also goes back and uses David and what David said about the Lord and the lineage of God. And we talked about that last week. And because of this, what he starts off with, the therefore, is where we left off last week. We're going to pick right back up because it's relevant to these final verses in Acts. So we're going to have on the screen for you Acts 2, 36 through 37. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, what Peter said was not something they didn't know. In fact, most people that were standing around would have had some sort of head knowledge about what he was saying, about whom he was talking about. And notice he says, God has made this Jesus. He's kind of like, you know, that guy that you call Jesus. He's not just the prophet. He's not just some man. He was Lord and Messiah. You missed it. You knew it, but you missed it. But something happened in this moment. Because despite the fact that some of these people may have heard Jesus preach, despite the fact that some of these people may have heard other people talk about Jesus, these words that Peter spoke all of a sudden had a penetrating effect on those hearing them. It went deeper than their heads. And Luke records it as cutting to their hearts. Now, this word for cutting to their hearts, it's a phrase actually in the Greek, and it's katonousomi. There you go. That's what it is in the Greek. You say it fast. Katonousomi. So now you've learned some Greek this morning. My wife said it sounds like a cat in a noose. So that helps you remember what it is. I don't know. Anyway, this word is only recorded here. In all the Bible, this word is only used here. And you know that throughout Acts, that is common, that there's words only used one time. Only one time or very few times in the book of Acts. Why do you think that is? I'm going to tell you, because God was up to something new. He was up to something new, and he wanted to capture people's attention with the words that he was using. So he chose these not by chance, but on purpose. Now here's how the Greek defines this word, in case you were wondering. It means to pierce or prick. In a metaphorical sense, it means to pain the mind sharply, agitate it vehemently. I think I said that right. It stirs up this emotion of sorrow. So what's happened is they were cut to the heart. In other words, it got to their mind, but it went right to their heart because all of a sudden they had an acknowledgement of what they had done, who this guy was, and that they were guilty. And they were cut to the heart. Now, when you cut something down, you can't put it back up, right? You can't just go from, you know, cutting the tree down to standing it back up and going, oh, it's there again. You can't do it. So what he's saying is that they were cut down. Their heart had been deflated. They were no longer about themselves. Something had changed in them. And what Peter had said caused them to not all of a sudden have a change of mind, but instead take what was in their mind and have it travel to their heart. The heart is often described as the epicenter of the emotions. And we can know things all our life, but it's not until the heart is moved that we actually act on that knowledge. Amen. Our hearts, now get this, you might want to jot this down. Our hearts are the source of change in our lives. Our hearts are the source of change. There's a lot of things that go into our mind. There's a lot of things that we read. There's a lot of knowledge that we have. But it's not until the heart is motivated that it becomes the source of change in our lives. When the heart is pierced, crushed, cut down, you're attentive to it, and you're moved by it. The closest thing I can relate this to is when someone gets a diagnosis of a disease, all of a sudden, the fact that their eating habits and their lifestyle may have affected that changes their head knowledge that they knew it all along to a heart knowledge that something has to change if I want to go on living. That's the closest thing I can identify it to. And that's what happened to these people. What Peter said all of a sudden caused what they knew up here to go, oh, and their heart was affected. Because if the heart is not affected, there will be no change. People get diagnosed with death all the time. Death, you know, I'm trying to get communicated what I'm saying here. Like they get Terminal, that's the word, thank you to my high school graduate there. They get a terminal illness They get a diagnosis of a terminal illness, and they have a choice. They have a choice to engage with that diagnosis in their heart, or they have a choice to ignore it. And if there's no heart change, if there's no acknowledgement in their heart, there's a consequence for sure, right? There's no change in their life. I wanted you to just think back. If you know your Bibles, you know this actually happened while Jesus was around. And if you don't know your Bibles, I encourage you to go back and read some of this, because Jesus had a bunch of people following him. A ton of people. Like 5,000 or more. We've talked about this in the past. Could be upwards of 20,000 people who were following him from place to place at different times. And when he challenged them about their living, when he challenged them to move from a head knowledge to a heart movement, they walked away. And following that, in Matthew 7, Jesus warned that there are going to be people who call me Lord, but never knew me. Those are the people who have a knowledge of Jesus, Lord. You see it all the time on social media or when something happens. Oh, I believe in God. You believe in a God, but do you believe in the God? Are you a follower of God? Is your heart motivated by God? No. And Jesus knows if our heart is in the right place. He knows if we're moving and doing what we're supposed to be doing, not because of a head knowledge, but because of a heart knowledge, because there's been a transformation. Because that is the source of the movement. There's a lot of people that believe in the truth that Jesus was here, but they don't believe that Jesus is the source of their salvation and life eternal. When the heart is pierced, it causes a constant reminder of why we live the way we do. When the heart is cut down, it causes a constant reminder, not a temporary one, not a momentary one. It's the source or the power to live differently. Stop for a minute. Think about what we know about Jesus. Does it impact our individual lives? This is a question for you to take an assessment right now. Does it impact your individual lives daily? Not just once in a while, but daily. All your actions, what you go through, the things that you do, are they impacted by Jesus? By your belief in him? If the answer is yes, then I'm going to say that Jesus has had an effect on your heart. That's a confirmation. If the answer is no, then Jesus has only had a head effect on you. And there are a lot of people who have sat in churches for years upon years upon years who have only had a head effect on them. I know some. I knew some. I saw transformation in some. It happens. It's real. It's a reality. So if you answered no, we should ask ourselves, what would it take for the gospel, the rescue mission of Christ, to save us from eternity apart from God? Also known as hell. To penetrate our heart. It has been said that the longest distance the gospel has to travel is the 12 inches from your head to your heart. That's the longest distance that the gospel has to travel. Because I'm going to submit to you today that there's a lot of people who have heard the gospel, who have a knowledge of the gospel, but who have not let that information travel from here to here. And that's exactly what happened in our story here today, as the people listening ask, whoa, what should we do? All of a sudden there was a motivation to do something. Do is an interesting word that Peter chooses here, or Luke chooses here, that they said. Because to do means we need to take action. The heart, the changed heart now has created an actionary movement in the people. Something has to change. See, when your heart's motivated, you can't simply sit by and do nothing, not have the change intersect with everything in our lives. That's not true change. The heart effect was evident in them by their desire to engage. Now pause for a second. For those who have believed in the room or listening, Has this been true in your life? Has it been true in your life? What was your action to your belief? I would submit that everyone in here, when they came to believe, not just believe in Jesus, but actually follow, the heart thing happened. That an action happened in your life. That you moved in a direction towards Jesus. That movement, that decision to call Jesus Lord, has had a lasting impact on your life. So what I'm going to challenge you to do this week is I want you to write down, as your homework, this is homework, I'm signing homework this week, I'd like you to write down the ways that Jesus has impacted, that your life has been changed, impacted by the change Jesus has made in your heart. Because why am I asking you to do that? You're thinking, Ron, I don't need more to do. I know, I don't either. Because I think sometimes we need to recall the path. Remember, this whole what's next thing is about remembering what was behind us. Well, we got to look back for a second and go, hey, what motivated this heart change and what changes in my life have occurred that have gotten me from here to there? Because a heart effect is something that continues to happen. It's not like a one and done, right? Now, if you're saying, if you get that list and you're like, well, there's nothing there. There's not much there. Then I would encourage you to spend some time in prayer, asking for God to make a movement in your heart to help this to happen. As we look at the next verses, we're going to see the effect this had on the crowd. Peter answers their questions in verses 38 and 39. 38 will be on the screen for you. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there's some things we should notice in this passage. People are going to ask you, or ask us, about our faith, right? What's the faith about? What are the things you need to do? And I believe God has recorded this here with Peter saying this to give us a good order, to give us an idea of how things should occur. First, some say there's nothing here about them needing to believe. Okay. But their willingness to engage is evidence to Peter of their belief already. The beliefs already happened prior to the statement. Okay? So back them up and say, whoa, look, here it is. Okay? So that's number one, that you need to believe. The heart effect happened, and they wanted to know what was next. What comes after the heart effect, the heart process. So we've established that belief is a necessary part of this process, right? The next step, Peter says, is to repent. Now, we've talked about this a little bit about around here, that I don't really think that you can believe without repenting, because once you believe, you realize that you were guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. So you could tie this right to that, if somebody wants to argue even further, that they didn't believe. Well, they're willing to repent. That's an acknowledgement of their belief. And repentance is not a once-and-done event. In fact, we all sin daily and fall short. So we need to repent more than once. That's why John reminds us of this in 1 John. And the scriptures are full of examples of people not repenting just once, but over and over and over again, including the disciples themselves, including our brother Peter. Okay? So what comes next? Step two. Baptism. For those who have spent any time with us around here, we know baptism is the outward sign of an inward grace, right? It is not baptism, just to clarify, and a lot of churches will not preach this, but we're going to preach it because we believe it, because that's what the Bible teaches. It is not baptism that guarantees us passage into heaven. It is not a pass. You can't just say, oh, just dump me in some water, put some sprinkles on me, and I'm getting into heaven. Doesn't happen, okay? By the way, we believe that baptism is by immersion, not by sprinkling, because that's what the Bible says. That's what the word actually means, is to be immersed. See, it's the effect on the heart that causes us to act by believing in Jesus that causes us to give us, or that gives us that guarantee. There are people who believe that baptism will grant passage into heaven, and it's just not true. throughout the ages, and even today, there's churches that are still preaching that. And get baptized and you're saved. No. Also, baptism is not a requirement for salvation or entry into heaven. Did you know that? Remember the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Yet Jesus told him, "You will be with me today in paradise." Where's paradise? Not in hell. Yeah, in heaven. Note also, baptism is not the contingency for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? You do not get forgiven because you get baptized. You get forgiven because you believe. Baptism does not bring about the forgiveness of sins, but it is an act that demonstrates, let's just be clear what baptism is. Baptism is an act that demonstrates the person understands what Jesus has done. Okay? So there are many results to baptism, and I'm going to just list five of them for you today. First, it's an outward statement to the world of a commitment to living for Christ. Okay, that's number one. It's a reminder to ourselves we are dying to our old self, that the old self is put away and that we're born to a new self. It's that and a recognition of that is a rebirth. When you go down into the water, it's you're dead, and when you come back up, you're alive again. You're made new in Christ through your identification with Christ. Baptism is a monument in our faith journey to look back on and recall to help us keep on the narrow path. Now, I bet if I went around the room and asked, you could all recall the moment that you got baptized. You could recall the feelings that you had, where you were, who did it, the people that were there. For some of you, maybe it was not long ago. But for some of you, it may have been a long time ago. And I still bet that you can recall. So it's a monument. It's something that's put in place that God uses to keep us focused on where we've been. And we know that God uses monuments in our lives to remind us of the journey. And baptism is also an opportunity for others to place faith in Jesus. That's why whenever we have baptism, we should invite everybody that we know. Because it's an opportunity for them to see someone make a public proclamation of Christ as Lord of their lives. And that's part of the process. Now, does that happen every time? No, we know that the eunuch got baptized because he believed and he wanted to get baptized and he just wanted it to happen. He wanted to do it as an act of obedience. So he got out of, let's go, let's get me out of the cart. And Philip went and baptized him in the lake and it was done. But I guarantee he didn't just leave that story alone. I guarantee he went and told that story to a lot of different people. So Peter is not saying here that baptism will result in receiving the Holy Spirit. Some people misinterpret this. You don't get baptized and then all of a sudden receive the Holy Spirit. That's not how that works. We receive the Holy Spirit on another B word. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. Okay? One does not have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, like I said, baptism is an act of obedience. It's not an act that gives us any kind of salvation. Yeah, it's evidence one's heart has been affected by the gospel, therein causing the person to act upon their newfound faith. They want to do it, just like the eunuch did. And you know, a person whose heart's been changed like the eunuch's was, he couldn't wait. I mean, he was like, get me in that water. Let's go. I want to get baptized. I want to identify with Jesus. Peter continues in verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise he's talking about is not just for them, but for their kids. For their kids' kids. For their kids. For family that's not even born yet. But also, what he's communicating here is that he's saying this is for all those who are far from Christ. Not just your family, but Peter's saying anyone who believes has this opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. And whom has God called? Church? Everybody. Don't be ashamed to say that. No, say that out loud. That's right. Everybody. That's right. God has called everybody. It is not a select few. It is not just a an elect or elite group, as some churches believe. God doesn't handpick you, and say you don't go. God wants everyone to believe, and everyone has the opportunity to do so. So let's remember that, and so let's be bold about that, because we don't know who needs the gospel. Everybody has an opportunity. Finally, his message is concluded with the words in verse 40. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What we should find interesting is Luke does not record every word Peter has spoken. You know, some people, if you talk to people in churches, they're like, this is the greatest evangelistic sermon ever, and we should preach it all the time. Well, we don't even have all of it. I mean, right? It's taken us 3 weeks just to get through what he said, but we don't even have all of it. There was more that Peter said. And so, the text says he used many other words. We don't know what those words were. Now, we need to point out here that he said to them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves. In other words, they had to make a personal decision. He's also acknowledging that the generation was corrupt, that the generation was far from God, that they were doing their own thing. By the way, we live in such a generation still today. And these people chose to make a decision to walk away from the world and walk towards Christ. When Peter was saying that, he's saying, listen, you got a crossroads here. This is the way to Jesus. This is the way to hell. The world is the corrupt generation. If you look at all of Paul's writings talked about how people had gone their own way. When he's writing to these churches, they had influxed their ideas into the church, and it got messy. Because the generation was corrupt and it had an effect. But what Peter's saying is, listen, save yourselves, turn from the generation, turn from the world, the corrupt generation, and move towards Jesus, and you will be saved. Now, I think I just want to step aside from this, because we talk a lot about our actions pointing people to Christ, and I believe that our actions are very important. That how we live as followers of Jesus matter. It does matter. It matches the way we act matches our decision to follow Jesus. And people can be changed through that. But Peter used words, didn't he? He used lots of words. And so, should we? We should use words too to communicate the change in our lives, to communicate the gospel. Actions are great, but there's a reason people who follow Jesus attend church on a weekly basis to hear the words of the Bible brought to life to remind us of the need to have our heart affected and live it out on a daily basis. That's the whole point of coming to church. It is. It's a reminder. And first, for those of you that are more stubborn or hard-headed, I'd encourage you to listen throughout the week, because I'm in that category. I'm listening throughout the week to a lot of different preachers preach. And some of it I got to sift. Some of it I'm like, yeah, I don't know about that. But some of it does make me move in the right direction. And the weeks that I find myself far from that I can't get that tuning in on my radio, it becomes a harder week. I mean, let's just be honest. To live out an affected heart on a daily basis requires work. I just want to encourage you, because as you do this journey, sometimes some of us are more shy than others about sharing the gospel, about communicating the message of Christ, because we think, oh, we don't have the power, or that words don't have power, or that we won't have the right words. Well, just remember something. You are not the one in charge. The Holy Spirit is in you and can use you. Much of what I say on Sunday morning is written on this thing, but much of it is driven by the Holy Spirit. So do we trust what we have written down or what we know? Or do we trust God with the Holy Spirit and let our words impact and affect people to move their hearts in the right direction towards Him? That is the question you have to ask yourself as you engage in the world, because words have power. And if you think not, look at the next verse, Acts 2:41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Church, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now listen, the one thing that I always hear preachers talk about is they go, wow, 3,000 people were present. And you know what? The reality is we don't know how many people were present. There could have been 3,100 people. There could have been 30,000 people. Does it matter? Because 3,000 people were added to the kingdom of God that day. And let me tell you that this was not by mistake, because what happened was these people had gathered in Jerusalem and God had a plan, because He knew what next was coming. What next was coming was that they were going to get scattered into the region and the gospel was going to spread. And you and I are evident of that today, because if the gospel had never spread, we would have never heard it. So praise God this happened. This is exciting. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, is this passage in Acts, if you haven't figured that out yet. I just love it. I've preached on this so many times when I've had the opportunity to. Because it is the start of the greatest story in all of history. The church and its growth. It's why we're doing what we're doing here today. And we're going to see some evidence of where we're moving as a church in next week's message. And why we're even in this house. Right? So listen, we might not know how many people were present, but what we do know from this is that around 3,000 chose to let the message of the gospel penetrate past their heads and move to their hearts. That long distance of 12 inches. And they decided to follow Jesus. Period. And I could just stop right there. We could end right here. So what's the takeaway from all this? A disciple of Jesus has made an everlasting decision in their heart to let Him be Lord of their life. They have had a heart effect because of the gospel. Backtrack to the time when you said, I believe in Jesus, and I will challenge you if you say that my heart was not impacted. Because if your heart wasn't impacted, then maybe you haven't made the decision yet. Because your heart has to be changed. It doesn't mean you're perfected in that moment. It's a process over the course of your life. But there is a change that begins. There's an action that begins in that place. And the heart effect calls Jesus Lord. And it does four things. Causes us to remember who we were, where we came from, why we even made that decision. Think about it. When you made that decision, you look back and you remember where you came from, why you said yes, why you committed your life to Christ. Period. You remember. Number two, it causes understanding. It causes understanding in us, because then we begin to understand what Christ suffered for us, that He did something that He didn't have to do a long, long time ago before we were even a twinkle in anybody's eye other than God's. And He said He stepped into eternity for us. That's crazy when you think about it. To say, I love you and I'm making a way for you to be with me. For all time. That understanding comes when the heart has been affected by the gospel. When you say Jesus as Lord. And the result, another result of that is that we begin to love in a new way. We begin to love because we understand people are important to God. We begin to, even marriages come alive because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it just changes things. I don't know how else to explain it until you experience it. You just don't know. But when that love is alive in a marriage, it's crazy. When you begin to love people the way God designed you to, even the people that are hard to love, you change. It has an effect on you. And for those that are challenging, for the life decisions, the life circumstances that push us back, the result of calling Jesus Lord gives us the energy, the power to endure. Because Paul says, listen, it's not just a sprint. It's a race. It's a long-term race. And it might not be the thing you thought it was. The finish line, as we've talked about in the past, it looks like it's right up ahead, but we need to look beyond the finish line because we don't know where the finish line is. There's no one in this room who's guaranteed to live to 75, to 45, to 25. Some of you have already been blessed to reach past those points. But we don't know when the day is, so we need to endure. We need to endure until that time. Until Jesus calls us home. Until he says, you're done. We don't live in fear of death. We look forward to it. We endure through it. Because we don't know when the finish line is. If we knew when the finish line was, we'd stop, wouldn't we?
Yes.
A lot of people would just quit. It'd be like, well, you know, I only got a certain amount of time to live, so I'm going to do what I want to do. So you see, the results of having this heart effect on us actually move us towards what's next. And next week, as we unpack these final verses in Acts 2, you're going to see transformative evidence in these new believers of how they let the gospel of Jesus not just intersect with their lives, but motivate their lives. That's where we're going to end today. So God, as we wrap this up, I just pray, if nothing else, that as we let you rule in our lives, that you would motivate us in such a way that we would be transformed and that the people around us would be transformed. We know that it's not a perfect and a once and done thing, but we do know that through you, all things can be changed. All things can be transformed. And as you transform them, we want to trust that you have a plan. So would you help us to have that constant heart effect, to remember what caused us to take that step of faith, and remind us daily why we want to continue to do that. And give us boldness as we speak your words of truth to those in our lives. This is what we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.